Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. Is it the morning? Oh, it's afternoon now. So now we've changed. It's nice to be here again. Let's turn once more to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And we'll read in chapter 3 this time. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word again to all our hearts this afternoon. Now, I said on Wednesday night that I was just felt exercised to look at these first three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians with you. The book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first three are doctrinal, and the second three chapters are practical, the practical outworking of that in our everyday experiences as a child of God. And so I would encourage you to, when you go home, to read the other three chapters. It's very important. Because if our doctrine is right, then our practice will be right. When you've got wrong doctrine and false teaching, you'll see false practices that follow from that. And so Paul is very clear in his presentation that there is a distinction. One of the basic distinctions, I'll just point this at the beginning, is that everything in these first three chapters are all in Christ. That's our position in Christ. Everything that we have and ever hope to be is all in him, all from him. He's the one that's done it. But when you come into chapter 4, for instance, I won't be going there, but just to mention that there's a change in the apostle's direction. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so he's now moving into that subjection to the Lordship of Christ. If he's really Christ and he's the foundation of our lives, then there is that practical expression from our lives that follows from us. And so that means to say that whether we're in the church, which is his body, then there are principles and characteristics that mark us in the church. It also takes us a look at our life in the home as parents and children and these practical issues that flow from it. Our learning in the school of God, learning to grow and develop and become strong. And these are all things that flow in the latter part of this epistle. Our position in the world around us, whether we're a master or a servant, and there are conduct that is so essential that displays that we really are in Christ. There's a different type of life. And then, of course, in chapter 6, there is that battlefield that we're in. We're in a warfare. I don't think I need to come to Richmond to tell you that we're in a spiritual warfare. It's not flesh and blood. We're not fighting with guns and so on, but it's a spiritual warfare that's going on day after day after day. And so we need to have on the armor of God. We need to be protected for that. And so these are the practical outworkings of the doctrine that we've been seeking to set before you. And so in chapter 1, we notice there are blessings that were in Christ and all the spiritual blessings that flow from him. We notice, of course, in chapter 1, there was the sovereign will of God, and there's a saving work of Christ, and there's a sealing witness of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the work of the triune God, three divine persons working together in one Godhead. That's the best way to put it. And so we can understand that. And there's the characteristics of the Godhead, of deity, is seen in the Father and in the Son and also in the Holy Spirit. Three of the basic characteristics of deity are the fact that God is represented in these three. Now, the Father is not the Son, as I said, nor the Son the Spirit. They are three distinct persons, different functions, different roles that they play, but they are one God. And in this sense, they possess the attributes of deity: omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And that's seen in each of the persons of the Godhead. And this chapter is no different, of course. As in chapter 2, we see the reference to the Spirit of God at the end of chapter 2. I didn't quite get to there. That not only are we fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, but we're built upon a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the minute that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became a child in the family of God. I mentioned that the other evening. But we also became a subject in the kingdom of God. We became a priest in the house of God. But here, he's taking it a little further. We are members in the body, the church, which is his body. But we're also living stones in the building. And Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building. These are different characteristics of the church as a whole, the church universally, and then it's expressed locally in our local assemblies. There is the expression of that body seen in a practical way. But in the body itself, every member, every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, no matter where they are, no matter the denominational tags, no matter which groups that they are associated with, and even in the assemblies, we're all members in the same body. And that's a wonderful thing to be in the church, which is his body. And so that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're living stones in a building, and that building's been fitly framed together. In other words, it's being built up, and the work in which it's being built up is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is very prominent in this day in which we are living in. The dispensation of his grace is the outworking, if you like, of the Spirit of God. That's why he came down in the day of Pentecost. The birth of the church took place in Acts chapter 2. And it will fulfill, it will continue being built up until its completion, until that day when it will be taken home. And so we see the wonderful different aspects of the Godhead at work. And so the Holy Spirit is the one. This is the dispensation in which the Spirit of God is very much at work. And so that's the end of chapter 2. Now when we come into chapter 3, he says, for this cause, I like the way that he often brings this in further down, for this cause in verse 14. He's speaking about the outcome of what is already presented to them. He says, for this cause I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You know, this is a remarkable man, isn't it? I've really been enjoying the Acts of the Apostles of late, doing some writing on the Acts of the Apostles. What a wonderful book is the Acts of the Apostles, because it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles that we see in the book of the Acts. And we see his work beginning at Jerusalem and then ultimately taking, first through Peter and James and John. And then, of course, we have the tremendous conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the apostle that was going to be become the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul never lost his love for the Jew. His great desire for Israel was that they would be saved. He had a tremendous burden for them. But there comes a moment in the Acts when he turns away from them because of the rejection of the gospel, and he turns his focus to the Gentile world. And that's where we are blessed that he did, because God, that was God, part of God's purpose, God's plan. And so we end the book of Acts with Paul in Rome. Isn't it amazing that what started in Jerusalem and now we're into Rome at the end of the book of the Acts? But remember, the book of the Acts is not a finished book. It's still being written, and it's been written today. Every chapter has been added to it until its completion, and it's the work of the Spirit of God. And so Paul's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prisoner because of any criminal act that he ever committed. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of him. That's why he was imprisoned, and that's another subject in itself. But it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me by revelation, and that revelation has come in the mystery of Christ, and it's been revealed to him by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the means by which divine revelation is communicated. And that's true right through Scripture. In fact, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that holy men of God, speaking of the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the divine author of our Bible is the Holy Spirit of God through men, bringing the Word of God together. And so that's a wonderful aspect. And so the purpose of revelation, revealing to us truth, comes by the Spirit of God, as he was used to communicate to Paul the mystery of Christ. Now, what is that mystery? That mystery that has not been known in time past, but is now revealed. That means to say, when he's beginning to bring before us the subject of God's dispensation of grace and the church, which is his body, it was not seen in the Old Testament. It wasn't even envisaged in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes we can use pictures and from the Old Testament. For instance, Stephen, when he was being martyred, he speaks about the church in the wilderness, and he's referring to the tabernacle as a picture, like the church in the wilderness. It was a gathering place, if you like. It was a central place of gathering. All the tribes were around the tabernacle. It was a place where God's presence was in their midst. And so there are wonderful pictures that we can have in relation to the church. But the subject of the church was not seen in the Old Testament. It was not part of God's revelation at that time. And so it's a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something mysterious, something eerie, something strange. It is something hidden that God has in mind to reveal in the future. and now it's being revealed to us by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, and so we're indebted to him that for this revelation. And so he says that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So now we see again the gospel. You can't get away from the gospel, even in the epistles. In chapter 1, we trusted in Christ through the gospel. We thank God for the gospel. The gospel is God's good news. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. And there's so many different aspects to the gospel in its presentation. We're glad, I'm glad, of the day when I heard the gospel. I heard it when I was young. I didn't accept the Lord Jesus till I was almost 14 years of age. But I'll tell you, I heard it often enough. I heard it often enough. I never doubted it was truth. I believed it was true. I believed the message that I heard was right. But I had to personally make it mine. I had to personally accept the Lord Jesus as my own Savior. And that came one night, and I am indebted to my father. This is Father's Day, and we miss him. I know I do. But I'm indebted to him. And one night in my home, he was not a public preacher. He was a great personal witness, but he wasn't a public preacher. But one night in my home, 18th day of October, 1955, a long time ago, in our living room. And I started to ask him something. I wasn't going to get into this, but I'll just give it my testimony just for a few minutes. And I tell you, I started to ask him about the last war. The war was finished 10 years at that point. And the relics of the war were all around us. Britain was still in rations up until 1952, actually. Britain, we still had the old ration books, and all the relics of the war was around. And I asked him to tell me something about it, and he did. And he got into it, and he's got my ear. And he started to tell me about these brave men and women. I still remember this to this day. He told me about these brave men and women that went to fight an enemy that was going to come over and take us over. And he said, you know, they gave their lives for their country. And then he stopped. That point was really very powerful as I was listening to him. He says, no, Jim, let me correct that. They didn't give their lives for their country. Their lives were taken in defense of their country. Every one of these men and women that went out there to fight that enemy all wanted to come back. They didn't want to stay over. They didn't want to die over there. But their lives were taken in their service for their country. But there's only one person that gave his life. Only one person gave his life. And he gave his life for all, for you and for me. And that night I realized that God loved me. He loved me so much that he would die for me. The wonder of that never ceases to amaze me. And I hope it never ceases to amaze you. And maybe someone in here, I don't know you all, but maybe you need that Savior. If you haven't, make him yours. And so there is this mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jew of the same body. Think about it. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, isn't it amazing when a Jew gets saved? I don't know if there are any Jews in here. I remember Jerry was a converted Jew, I understand. Our dear friend that's now with the Lord. But you know, I used to think, isn't it amazing when a Jew gets saved, becomes part of the church? It's the other way around. It's the other way around that God in his grace, through his Spirit, through the gospel, would make us who were Gentiles. We notice in chapter 2, we were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers of the covenants of promise. We had no hope in that situation. That God would reach out to the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles hearing the gospel would believe the message and we would be brought together with the Jew in the same body. That's a wonderful mystery and wonderful truth. And you see, when you think about that, we must remember Romans chapter 1. The gospel was first preached to the Jew and then the Gentile. God's blessings to this world all came through the Jew, whether in the past, whether in the present, whether in the future. All blessings come. Even nationally, you remember that God says to Abraham, those that bless thee I will bless, those that curse thee I will curse. That has never been rescinded, even to this present day. And I always remember a dear old brother, my homeson assembly. He used to have one of these kind of bowler hats, you know. He says, every time I pass a Jew, I raise my hat to the Jew. For it's true, the Jew that Christ came. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And because of their rejection, God turns his attention to the Gentiles and opens up the gospel to the whole world. But the gospel's still for the Jew. And the Jew and Gentile coming together in one body, which is the church. Now, let me say this, because I think often it's very seldom recognized that the church of God in this dispensation is not part of Israel, never was and never will be, either in the past or in the future still to come. God has his wonderful purpose for Israel in the future. Let me tell you that. Doesn't matter what the political leaders are saying. Doesn't matter how the world's treating. They're still the most hated nation in the world. And they're going to go through a terrible, terrible time yet, through the Great Tribulation, 7 years. God's going to bring them, according to Daniel chapter 2. He's going to bring them through the fire, but he'll bring them through the fire. And in that time, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. There's a difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The king was here, but they rejected the king. The gospel of the coming king will be brought out in the great tribulation days, the days of great tribulation. And it will be then that the Jew, Israel, will recognize that the one that they looked to the nations for their deliverance, for their delivery, was false. And they'll break the contract with the peace treaty that begins at the beginning of the tribulation. This whole world is getting ready for that, by the way. This world is getting ready for that. There has to be, and Mr. Trump has a point, there has to be peace in the Middle East to bring peace to the world. Mr. Kissinger said exactly the same thing many years ago. If the world is going to know peace, then the Middle East has to be resolved. The problem that's confronting, the terrible problem, even to this present day, that's confronting the Middle East. And they're trying their best to find out how the answer to resolve that problem. Only one person will resolve it, as I said earlier, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is coming days of glory, and Israel's going to be brought out of that. And they'll look for their coming king, and he will come. And the king will come out of Zion. Their deliverer will come out of Zion. Jerusalem is still the place, the beloved city. It's the beloved city. I think it's in Jeremiah, it says, all who are troubled by it. It's a troublesome stone, even in the world today. Jerusalem is still a troublesome stone. And so, that's this, by the way. And so, the church of God, in this dispensation of the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, in the gospel, is bringing men and women from Jew and Gentile and bringing them together in one body, the church. Now, just for one practical note, if you go into the next chapters, particularly chapter 4, you're going to realize that these Jews and Gentiles are now in one body. They're now brought together in one. They're going to have to live together and work together and get on with each other. Isn't it amazing that God, in his grace, through the gospel, has saved us from different cultural backgrounds? I'm Scottish and some Indian people are some of you are American, I take it, and with us this morning, come from different backgrounds in one body to share it together. So that means we've got to get on with each other, isn't it, in a practical way, because we all have our cultural differences, whether we like to admit it or not. I know I still have. There's still these little bits about me that's still British, you know, and you cling on to it. But we've got to get on with each other, live with one another, work together with one another. And can you imagine Jew and Gentile working together? And it does happen. The city, some assemblies in the city of Toronto, in Ottawa, where we used to be, in one of the assemblies in Ottawa, it's multicultural. There's about probably 150 or so in fellowship there. And there are Arabs there, and they're from Iraq. They're from Iran, the couple's from Iran, there's there's from all over the world. People from India, there's people from Jamaica, and that's another culture, isn't it? A total different culture. They're all different cultures, and yet it's wonderful to be together in one. Christ has brought something that no political party has ever been able to accomplish. And that's the church. So it's distinct and it's separate and it's apart from anything else. And that's what we see is the mystery here. And then he speaks about himself. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this fellowship given. Why should it be given to me, he's really saying. I'm less than the least of all saints. What a humility. Mark the Apostle Paul, he talked about himself being the least of the apostles. He didn't find himself worthy to be in that group called apostles. There were only 12 apostles. And then when Judas was gone, he was replaced by Matthias. And then there's this other apostle to the Gentiles, and he is the Apostle Paul. And so we see that according to God's purpose. Now, in the light of what he's saying here, he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing to do, is to bow his knees. And he begins to deal with the subject of this prayer at the end of the chapter. Now, there are two prayers. We notice one in chapter one. We didn't really get into it too much. And then there's this second one here in chapter three. In chapter one, he's praying for enlightenment to their minds. But he uses different aspects of prayer in this prayer of his. I want to say that prayer is a very important thing in our individual lives as well as in our corporate lives, in our church life, in our assembly life. Prayer is vitally important. I like to take a few quotes now and again on prayer. This is someone prayer. "A man who prays in private will make short prayers in public." That's a good exhortation. "A man who prays in private will make short prayers in public." That was D.L. Moody. "Oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth." Let the place of secret prayer become the most beloved spot on earth. That means get into the closet, get into the quiet place. Spend time alone with God. How we need to do that in the day in which we're living in. The great people of the world today are the people who pray, not those who talk about prayer. That is S.D. Gordon. "Mankind may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but are helpless against our prayers." See, that's J. Sidlow Baxter. He was from Scotland. "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but the power of prayer is the one who hears it and not in the one who says it. Our prayers do make a difference." Max Lucado. And then this is one that I really like. "Prayer is the way you defeat the devil, reach the lost, restore the backslider, strengthen the saints, send missionaries out, accomplish the impossible, and know the will of God." David Jeremiah. These are wonderful quotes on prayer. But this is a wonderful prayer of the apostle here. And let's just look at one or two things about it. First of all, he says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I think the New King James says, "Of whom every family in heaven and earth is named." That means to say that all the families of heaven, you think of the angelic realm. The creation of the angelic realm is an amazing thing. Myriads of angels. And you know, there's not two the same. God never makes two things the same in his creative power. We enjoyed a little visit to your Metro Zoo the other day there. And a beautiful spot here in Richmond. And we love zoos. We love to go around and see some of the animals in there. And there's all kinds of species in there, different variety of animals. And one of the things that's marked out amongst everything else, there's not two the same, even though they look the same. The zebras, for instance, You see a zebra, they all look the same, don't they? Every one of them is distinctly different. God's creative power is absolutely amazing. It's awesome, in fact, as we think of his power. And so, and when we think about that, he wants us to grasp the wonder of what he's done for us. Now, let's look at the... I lost my track there. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Every created being, he is the source and origin of it. He created all things. All things work for him. He created all things, according to Revelation 4, not only for him, but for his pleasure. Have you ever wondered that God gets pleasure out of his created beings? You see all these fish in the water, you know, and all the different animals. He created them for his pleasure. And I was thinking the other day there, for, never thought about this before, I thought, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, it must have been amazing for him to see his created creatures right there beside him. He sat in a donkey. He created that donkey for his pleasure. And you could take that right across the whole spectrum of his creative power, in heaven and on earth. And so we see how great God is. I've tried in my own heart these few meetings just to grasp a little, I hope, of the wonder of who God is in all his majestic splendor and glory, his creative power and his redemptive power and everything that he's done for us. Now here's the cause, and then this is, now there's a cause for prayer, and there's a content in his prayer, and then there's a conclusion to his prayer. So let's look at some of the content very quickly. I better move this through quickly. Firstly, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He wants us to be strong in the new man. That inner man is a new man that he's created in Christ Jesus. Now we know from other passages, Paul tells us, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. I don't need to come to Richmond. We're all getting older. And you might not think you are, but I know I am. And the challenges of getting older, we never thought about 10 years ago, I can assure you. But we were challenged because why? Because the outward man is perishing. But it's the inward man that's to be renewed. The strength is to be in us, and that strength comes by his spirit in the inner man. Isn't it amazing we have the spirit of God within us that keeps us strong even when physically we're weak? Even when we're feeling the burden of the years and that old energy just doesn't seem to come in like it used to do, and yet we're strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. The scriptures are a wonderful source too to keep us strong. The Word of God is powerful, it's living. And there are times when it comes to us at different stages and experiences of life in a way that we've never seen it before. I remember one night I was in emergency room. I was in the emergency and I went in with a kidney stone. And those of you who might have had experience of that, you know what that's like. That night was one of my worst painful nights for a long time. And I paced back and forward before I actually saw the doctor. Come, and I couldn't even sit down. I couldn't sit in the bed or lie. I just walked back and forward, and it was pretty rough. And you know the verse that helped me? In Revelation it says, and there'll be no more pain. And I thought, oh, this is not going to last. This is just temporary. And all the aches and pains we have are only temporal, my brother and sister. They're just passing. The sufferings of this little while, says Paul, are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amazing scriptures that give us strength in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The living Christ in our hearts. He's alive. Is he alive in your heart? Is he alive? Even when, again, we might feel the burden of the years with some young people here, and you've a long way to go till you get to our age, but when I was young and your age, I just loved some of these scriptures too. Christ was living in me, living Christ out daily, wherever you are, whether you're in the college, the school, the workplace, the home, the community, the assembly, it doesn't matter where you are, to live Christ out. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What wonderful truths these are to us. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. Love is that oil, if you like, that keeps everything going. Love is that oil that keeps everything going. If we don't have love, we dry up. I worked for a place and there was a lot of automation, and one day, on an odd day, everything was come to a stop. Everything stopped. And they went to find out the source. They ran out of oil. The lubrication wasn't working. There was none left. They forgot to keep it going. Everything ceased. Love is the oil that keeps things working and moving. And that's a subject again itself. That we might be able to comprehend what is the depth and the length, the height and the breadth. Now he's dealing with himself. God is revealing himself to us. We often refer this to the love of Christ. It is distinctly apart from the love of Christ, but you can apply it to the love of Christ. But here we find that God, no matter how high you go, no matter where you go, he's there. He's omnipresent. And so he's dealing with the fact that we might pray, that we might comprehend what that is and be have an awesome heart towards him, loving heart towards him, reverential awe of him is what it really means here. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, the love of Christ. What an amazing subject is the love of Christ. It passes knowledge. You can't understand it. I can't understand the love of Christ. I can't teach the love of Christ. But I can experience the love of Christ. There's no professor in this world, it's universities, that can teach it to you, explain it, that you might understand it. It's beyond our understanding. But it's something we experience. Are you experiencing his love? Now, the love of Christ, these believers knew the love of Christ. Every one of us saved in this meeting, this afternoon here, we know the love of Christ. He loved us. But this is the experiential love of Christ. He wants us to experience that love on a daily basis, always experience it. Sometimes we don't love him as we should, but he never ceases to love us, no matter what condition or position we are in. The love of Christ. Amazing subject is the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. I enjoy reading a book, and from time to time I bring it out of my library, and it's written about the late Harold, you might say Harold St. John, but he's known in Britain as Harold St. John. And Harold was a wonderful Bible teacher. I never heard him in person. My father always spoke highly of him. And reading his memoir, or his daughter actually writes accounts of his life. And then at the end of his life, 2 days before he died, he was very weak in a very weak condition. And one of his friends who visited him often went in to visit him. And he said to him, Harold, how are you today? And this was his words. I have no more strength left to love him. I'm just letting him love me. Isn't that beautiful? I'm just letting him love me. It's experiencing that love. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't love John any bit more than he loved Peter or Andrew or James or the rest. It's because John entered into the nearness of his love. And that's what Paul is desiring, that we might experience his love on a daily basis, constantly with us, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul speaks much about fullness in this epistle, the fullness of his grace, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that God and all the wonders of his person and what is done might enter into our hearts constantly. If we get our grasp of these things, This old world has nothing to offer us, really. But it will help us in this world. It will help us to see how different we are. We're not better than the people out there. We're different. Christ made the difference. And in this whole section, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central character. Everything is in him, by him, through him, ultimately to him. His glory will be that we will give him the glory forever and forever, and we'll yield that glory to him once we see him, and we'll see him as he is. Just a few thoughts along the way, and trust it will be a blessing to your soul. And thanks for listening so well. May the Lord bless his word. Dear Father, we thank thee once again for just a glimpse of these tremendous truths that whet our appetite even to enter into them a little bit more deeper, for we realize that they are beyond our comprehension. And yet, through thy grace, the riches of thy grace, and thy grace will ever continually reveal to us the further glories of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. What a hope we have, an eternity that's still ahead, when it will never end, it will be forever and forever. But until then, we're passing through this world. We're not of it. We're heading home to heaven. Help us as we're heading home to know more of our Savior, to learn more about him, to let him more live in our lives, not ourselves, but Christ, that we might reflect something of him even to the people that are around us. We thank thee for our fellowship together, for this assembly. We ask you to bless it. And we just ask you to bless our time of fellowship, for the food that's provided. We live in a country with tremendous abundance. We think of many in our world that's so hungry, with so little food, and yet we are blessed with it. And we must be careful to give you the thanks, and we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for being very patient and listening so well.